Do you realize that in just a little over a month, 2011 will be done? Just the other week, somebody asked me how this year has gone for me, and it seems like it's just gone. 2012 will be upon us, and there's one aspect to 2012 that I am not looking forward to. It is a presidential election year. And I'm not looking forward to being overwhelmed with all of the campaigning and ads and signs and stickers and buttons. But in thinking about the presidential election, which I guess has already started with the debates, and there's one question that candidates love to ask if they're not the incumbent. And that is, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? And given everything that's happened in our country and in our economy especially, I think for most people the answer would have to be no. And that's the opportunity for that candidate to say, well, if you'll elect me, then I will take care of you and make your life better than what it's been for the last 4 years. And that's made all of us cynical, because we hear that every election, and things just continue to get worse. But along that line, I would like to ask you a similar question. Is your life better off now than it was before you accepted Jesus Christ into your life? Now, before you answer that question, I would like you to think very carefully. I have baptized many people who have come to me shortly after their baptism and who have told me, since I have been baptized, my life has fallen apart and my life has become worse than it ever had been before. Losing jobs, getting sick, having accidents, you name it. And it's given me the opportunity to realize more than ever that the devil is real, and that the devil truly does not want people to be in heaven. He knows that he will not be there, and if he cannot be there, he will do everything within his power to prevent others from being there as well. And it's gotten to the point where most of the time before I baptize someone, I will warn them, be prepared for your life to take a turn for the worse after your baptism, because the devil will do everything he can to make you think you have made the wrong decision, to cause you to question your decision to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Be prepared for that. So is your life really better now than it was before you became a Christian? You add to that the reality that Jesus himself warned us as his followers that in this world we would face tribulations and persecution. And add to that the reality that Jesus said the closer we get to his return, how will it be for his followers? Better or worse? It will get worse. So here we are living in the last days as followers of Jesus. Is your life better or worse than it was before? Given the reality of what we face as followers of Jesus Christ right now near the end of the world, how are we supposed to relate to all of that? What should our attitude be? I believe the scripture passage that we're looking at this morning helps us. And if you don't already have your Bible open to it, I invite you to open to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15. And let's look at verses 15 and 16 again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And let's also look at 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says in my version, look carefully then at how you walk. How you walk is just an idiom that refers to how you live your life. Be careful about how you live your life. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Be wise about how you live your life. The Greek word that is translated as wise is the word sophia, from which we get our English word sophisticated. Paul is saying, live your life in a wise, sophisticated way. And how do we do that? Look at the end of verse 17. Understand what the will of God is. In order to be wise, we need to understand what God's will is. We become wise when we choose to make God's will, following God's will, the most important driving, motivating force in our lives. It's not about how much knowledge you have. It's not about your understanding of Scripture. It is choosing to make God's will the top priority of your life. When you do that, then Paul is saying you are a wise, sophisticated person. The question then is, how do we know what God's will is? Where do we find God's will? Right here, in Scripture. When we read and study the Bible, this is where God helps us to understand and to follow His will for our lives. God has placed within this book principles, values, that will reveal to us what His will for us is. When we spend time in His Word, then we become wise because we begin to comprehend and understand His will. That's why it's important for us each day to take time to read this book. Now, obviously, not every question that we have, not every decision that we make, we can find a verse in this book that will help us know what God's will is. What school you should attend, what job you should take. Can't find a verse in the Bible that will tell you, go to Walla Walla University instead of Pacific Union College, or take a job with the city instead of a job with the federal government. But I believe God has placed principles in this book that will guide us. And at the same time, the more time you spend in this book, the better you'll be able to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because spending time in this book is not only a way of accumulating knowledge and wisdom in our minds, it's also a way of strengthening the relationship that we have with God. And as that relationship is strengthened, we will be able to discern His voice and His guiding much better because of the time that we've spent in His Word. So when you spend time in God's Word, you understand His will better. And when you understand His will better, you become wise and sophisticated. Paul also says, make the most of the time, because the days are evil. I believe Chris read from the King James, New King James, where it says, redeem the time. It's Paul's way of saying, make good use of your time. And this is especially true for us now who are living in the last days. Make good use of your time. Now, when somebody tells you make good use of your time, what do you take that to mean? Usually, we assume that means accomplish as much as you can in the time that you have, right? At the end of the day, if you have accomplished a lot, you probably think to yourself, I've made good use of my time today. And if you have not accomplished a lot, then you tend to think, well, I've wasted my time today. So we tend to equate making good use of time with accomplishing a lot. That's not always true, and that's not always the best. If we look at the life of Jesus, how did Jesus use His time? There were many, many times. In fact, Jesus regularly took time, extended periods of time, when He did nothing but spend time with his Heavenly Father. Time in prayer and personal communion with his Heavenly Father. And it would have been easy for his disciples to look at that and think, you know, Jesus is wasting his time. Look at all these people who need his help, who need healing, who need to be taught, who need to be shown the way of God. And instead, there's Jesus off in the mountain by himself, doing nothing but praying. He's wasting his time. It's not a waste of time, obviously, and we need to recognize that. Making good use of our time is not about always doing something or accomplishing something. Making good use of our time also includes sometimes doing nothing, but spending time in the presence of our Heavenly Father, in communion with him in prayer, and time in his word. So we need to be wise, make good use of our time, and understand the will of God. In verse 18, Paul goes on to say, do not get drunk with wine. And as Adventists, as good Seventh-day Adventists, we can think, well, this doesn't really apply to me. It's not a problem. I don't touch alcohol. But there's more than just one way of being drunk. What happens to a person who is drunk? Bad judgment, right. The alcohol affects the frontal lobe, the part of the brain where our judgment happens. And when your judgment is impaired, you're basically drunk. And alcohol is not the only thing that impairs your judgment or distorts your perception of reality. That can happen in many other ways. Just think about the number of hours the average person spends in front of the television. And we all recognize that most of the programs that are on television are not worth watching. We can classify as evil, and Paul does say the days in which we're living are evil. But I would like to suggest to you that even worse than the programs are the commercials. Because the commercials are made by people who are experts in convincing you that you need to buy their product. That somehow your life is incomplete, unfulfilled, boring if you do not have that particular gadget, or if you do not drive that particular car or wear that particular piece of clothing. And all of the commercials are designed to promote in your life selfishness, consumerism, materialism, all of the things that are against the values and principles of God's kingdom. And yet, we sit there and watch that day after day after day, and our minds are distorted, and our perceptions of reality become distorted, and our judgment becomes impaired, because we believe, I need that latest smartphone. Otherwise, somehow, my life will be handicapped. And if I don't have that particular gadget, I won't fit in with the rest of the people at work or at school. And so we buy and buy and buy. I don't know if any of you were out yesterday, but I was amazed at how many people were in the stores. In this economy, where supposedly people don't have jobs and don't have money, they are still buying. Paul says, don't get drunk. Be sober. Understand reality. Instead of being drunk, he says at the end of verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead of allowing yourself to be confused and deceived, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill you with his presence so that you can understand reality as it really is and make good judgments. But notice right after he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 19, addressing one another. This is not something we do by ourselves. Realizing that we live in a time of evil, near the end, we need each other. This is not something we can do by ourselves. That's why we have the church. We are to be together to encourage each other, to help each other, to warn each other. And Paul says to do this by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music is a powerful force for good. It can also be a powerful force for evil, and we need to be aware of that. But God calls us to worship him in music. And you may think, well, I cannot sing. I'm one of those. But the key, Paul says, is to do it with all your heart. If your heart is in it, even though it may not be exactly on pitch, God accepts it. And it glorifies him because we do it from our heart, with all of our heart. And then the part that I believe is probably the most challenging, verse 20. In my version, Paul says, always and for everything giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Now, is Paul serious? Always and for everything give thanks. Really? I've lost my job, or my spouse has left me, or my child has been killed. I'm supposed to give thanks for that? Doesn't Paul say, for everything give thanks? How are we supposed to do that? Are we really supposed to be thankful for everything? That is what the Bible says, isn't it? I would like to point out that Paul says always and for everything give thanks. I believe the key is at the very end, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God our Father. We are to be thankful to God. The focus is not on the everything, but it is to God, in spite of what everything may be happening. If we believe that God really loves us, if we believe that God is good always, then we can be thankful to him in spite of what may be happening to us right now, because God has promised that he will make everything right. He's also promised that he can bring good out of everything that will happen, including the things that are bad. It is simply a matter of being grateful to him, focusing on him, trusting in his goodness, his power, and his love. When we're able to focus on God and his goodness and trust in him, then we can truly be grateful for everything, even the bad stuff, because we know God can bring something good out of that for us. It may seem completely impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. So Paul says, be sophisticated, be wise, by making God's will most important in your life. Be sober. Don't allow yourself to have reality distorted by the things surrounding us. And finally, be thankful. Be grateful because of God, who loves us and who's promised he will always take care of us. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in Hawaii, I received a phone call from a fellow pastor who was on a neighbor island. And he said he had a member who was hospitalized, had to be medevaced to Honolulu, to the major trauma hospital. And he said, would you go and visit the family? And I went to the hospital, and this young man had been in a freak accident, was in a coma, and his family was around him standing vigil. And over time, because day after day went by and he was not responding to the treatments, remained in the coma, family members had to go back to their home to go back to work. But this young man's father, because he was retired state and was constantly at his bedside, had a little young daughter who didn't understand what was happening. And it was really sad and tragic. But I was there and got to know the father, and recognized in him a faith that you don't often see in people. And the father shared with me that he had taken a break one day and had gone to a nearby restaurant to have a meal. And while he was there, he struck up a conversation with the waitress. And he's that type of person. anyone he meets as a friend. And as she was clearing his table and getting ready to leave, he said to her, "Happy Thanksgiving." And she looked at him like, "There's something wrong with you?" And he grinned and he said, "I told her, isn't every day Thanksgiving? Aren't we supposed to be thankful to God every day?" And as he shared that with me, there his son was in a coma, and life was in the balance, not sure if he would survive. And yet he was thankful to God. And that's all he talked about to me, how good God is. And it was that faith and that trust in God that sustained him and his family during that difficult, difficult time. Yes, this is an evil world. And yes, we as Christians face trials and tribulations, even persecution. But we have a God who is good all the time, a God who is faithful to us, who loves us intimately, who is limitless in his power to help us. If we will just trust in that God, every day is Thanksgiving. So be sophisticated, be sober, and always be grateful.